reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffet and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. I've set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. He is near who upholds my right. If anyone wishes to oppose me, let us appear together. Who disputes my right? Let him confront me. See, the Lord God is my help. Who will prove me wrong? Verbum Domini. Lord, in your great love, answer me. For your sake, I bear insult, and shame covers my face. I have become an outcast to my brothers, a stranger to my mother's sons, because zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who blaspheme you fall upon me. Insult has broken my heart, and I am weak. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For consolers, not one could I find. Rather, they put gall in my food, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. I will praise the name of God in song, and I will glorify him with thanksgiving. See, you lowly ones, and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the poor, and his own who are not in bonds, he spurns not.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritum tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi Domine.
One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time draws near. In your house, I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.' The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to one another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." He said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." Verbum Domini. The question of Judas and his betrayal is fascinating to us, right? How did this happen? What was his fundamental flaw? Why did this come about? What did he do wrong? And I think that's good to ponder that, because we have to be on guard of our own weaknesses and where it can lead us, our own sins. But it doesn't mean that Jesus is somehow out of control of the situation. He says at the end of this passage, "The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." So it's written, it's prophesied about a betrayal, about his rejection by the people of Israel, by the religious leaders especially. But woe to that man. So that man, Judas, still has freedom. He's not forced. And this is a mystery, the mystery of iniquity, we could say, this sin that's entered into our humanity. And, you know, why is it there? Why do we give into it, this wrestling with it that we all know so well? So some of the prophecies we have of this is the first reading of Isaiah 50. "I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame." That Jesus trusts his Father, that this is written of, this is prophesied. We know that this betrayal is to come about, this rejection, but he is resolute, you know, in seeking the Father's will. And then in the gospel, we're told that, you know, Jesus is speaking. Well, first, we're told here of Judas's going to the chief priest. So one of the 12, Judas, goes to the chief priest. "What are you willing to give me if I turn him over to you?" So Judas is actively seeking to bring down Jesus to betray him. They paid him 30 pieces of silver. That is, in the Old Testament, that's listed as the value of a slave. That Jesus has become the lowest of all for us, that he's lowered himself to be a servant, to be a slave. This reinforces that in the eyes of the world, that that's all he is, right? He can be dismissed. He could be rejected. And from that time on, we're told Judas looked for an opportunity to hand him over. So Judas is making these decisions. He's seeking it out. And Jesus knows this. And that's why they have, the commentators believe, they have this kind of cryptic passage about preparing for the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because the disciples ask him, "Where do you want to celebrate it?" He says, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house, I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples." So he doesn't tell them where it's going to be. "Go ask this guy, he'll show you." So he's hiding it from Judas. I think it speaks of the importance of the Last Supper. That, you know, this is a definite point that he's going to do, this representation of Calvary, the sacrament of the Eucharist that he's going to leave us, he's going to protect that from being taken at that moment. He wants to celebrate this last meal with the disciples to institute the Eucharist. So he is, again, in control. So while they were eating, reclining at table, he says, "One of you will betray me. One of you." You think of the significance of that, that these are the 12 apostles, the inner circle, those who have been close to Jesus for 3 years, lived with him, one of you. And that begs the question, you know, how can we be so close to Jesus, know him, see his power and his works, his goodness, his love, and still betray him? You know, that we in the church who live a sacramental life, you know, we are closer than just being in the physical presence of Christ. You know, we are in the Eucharist, but we're receiving him in the Eucharist. We're being transformed, being absolved, know the forgiveness of sins, know the fellowship of believers, the communion of saints, have the scripture. We're close. We have that fellowship. We have that friendship with him. We're close to him. And yet he tells one of you. So that's a possibility for all of us. We need to have that humility to recognize our weakness. So they say, "Surely does not I." And Jesus responds, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me." This is a sign of friendship, to break bread together, to share the bread. You know, in John's gospel, he actually gives him that morsel of bread, which is a sign of deep friendship. And yet that friendship is rejected. It's rejected by Judas. He actually, you know, leads the troops where he's in the garden praying and reveals him, points him out by a kiss, another sign of friendship. So this friendship offered is rejected or twisted in Judas. And then when it comes to Judas, his betrayer, the last one, he says, "Surely does not I, Rabbi." And he says, "You have said so." So that phrase, "you have said so," is saying, yes, you know, you are the one. And this is happening at or around the institution of the Eucharist. In John 6, you know, Jesus says at the end of the passage, when many left him after that teaching, "I must eat my body and blood," many left him. He turns to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answers, you know, "Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Jesus says, "Yet one of you is a devil." You know, that prophecy of this coming betrayal by one of the inner 12. And Fulton Sheen would point out that, you know, Satan is always going to attack at the Eucharist. So he's doing this. The betrayal is happening around the Last Supper here. He's attacking it. And that's true for us today, that he attacks our Eucharistic faith. Our Catholic faith is a Eucharistic faith. The Eucharist builds that faith up. It draws us into communion with Christ, purifies us, you know, of our venial sins. Satan doesn't want us to have any part of that. You know, he'll whisper or lead, you know, whatever ideas, false ideas in the church about, "Oh, you don't need to go to confession. You don't need to be forgiven sins before you receive. You don't need to pray really around it before or after, or have a personal piety that supports that Eucharistic faith. That's not necessary. That's antiquated." No, we need to protect that Eucharistic faith. We need to protect it with our understanding and our spiritual life, our life of prayer, and our sacramental life. And Satan's always going to be trying to pull us away from the Eucharist. And then we're told in John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, that Satan enters into Judas, that if he puts it into his heart, you know, this betrayal. So this mystery of iniquity, you know, it seems, we're told that Judas keeps the common purse, he's the bursar, and steals from the donations given to the 12 for their ministry. But that seems disproportionate to betraying the Lord, doesn't it? To me, it does. You might be greedy at times. You might want to go buy something. But this goes well beyond that. And we're told here in two Gospels that they specifically that Satan enters into Judas. That's that disproportionate, that mystery of iniquity, that it seems like at times man is capable of evil that's beyond reason, that doesn't even make sense. It's so wicked. So sin, personal sin, opens us up to the working of the evil one. So in fighting that sin in our life, we are protected from Satan. Staying close to Jesus, we are protected from Satan. But Judas does have free will, and we all can open ourselves up to the evil one by turning from him. Pope Benedict famously said on the plane, I think it was going to Fatima, he said, the greatest persecution of the church doesn't come from enemies on the outside, but is born in sin within the church. I think a good self-knowledge, we recognize that we really are our own worst enemy. But that battle is within me that I need to fight. So Judas is the one, he's treated as a friend, one of the 12. Judas, God respects our freedom, doesn't force Judas one way or the other. And the good news, though, is that in this terrible betrayal, God uses it for our redemption. This leads to this passion and resurrection for our redemption, that he can draw good from all these terrible things, that he is, again, in control. And some have pointed out, too, I think of the diary of Sister St. Faustina, where Jesus tells her, in reference to a sin of one of her fellow sisters, that it's not so much the sin that wounds him, it's the lack of trust in coming back for in repentance, for forgiveness. That Jesus was wounded by this other sister's sin in her community. So that's what Judas does. He despairs. We're told that he repents. He throws the money back into the temple, but then he goes out and hangs himself. His despair is a more fundamental failure than the betrayal itself. Von Balthasar would write that, you know, where Judas despaired and fled the gaze of Jesus, Peter returns to it. Right? Peter not denies our Lord, but he sees, you know, Jesus in that being taken that night, that captivity. I think it's at the house of the high priest, and their eyes connect. He doesn't run from that gaze. It's an image, right, of staying in communion with Christ, even in our sinfulness, to repent of it and to turn back to him. I think that's such a beautiful fruit of frequent confession, regular confession, is that we get that habit of repentance. Hopefully it will extinguish in us any idea of our self-sufficiency, you know, any idea of our just trying harder that we can perfect ourselves, but that we absolutely have to trust Jesus. That's where our strength comes from. It doesn't come from me, and that he is merciful. I experience that as often as I go to confession. I make a personal examine at night, repenting of my sins. That habit of repentance. You know, hopefully, maybe at our most difficult, despairing moments, again, we'll turn to Christ. And again, he will pick us up. He'll breathe life into us, maybe when sin has beat it out of us. So we never want to give up on that. Religion, you know, those repeated practices of our faith, those repeated practices of our sacramental life are so important. Sometimes people from the outside are just say, well, that's just a bunch of rituals you guys are doing. You know, where's your faith? Our faith is expressed in those rituals, in a sacramental life. That is God doing this great work in us through the sacraments, that we open ourselves up to that work and presenting ourselves before him in the most extraordinary way. We can hear those words of absolution. So the message here is stay in communion with Christ. Don't stay, as Pope Benedict would say, in an individualistic, autonomous vision of things. Our selfishness. That's the real enemy here when we focus on ourselves. If every day we're opening ourselves and seeking God's will, that's powerful. Seeking God's will is that path to holiness, to giving ourselves, handing ourselves over to him, expressing that and serving him and others. If you're wondering what's God's will for you, you know, we have the commandments, the church teaching, and all those laws. But also, I think, just do something selfless. That's a great start. We're so bent on what's in it for me, what I get in return. If you want to know God's will, look around. Is there somebody in the room that could use some help? Are there others around us that need our prayers, our works, our time to do those things? That's a path of life. That's a path of protection from the influence of Satan in our life. May we be faithful to this gospel.